shall we continue now with the exposition of the Word of God and turn to Acts, the second chapter. Acts 2. As I stated to you last night, Acts 2 consists of three major sections. The first one is the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the congregation. The second section is the interpretation of that by Peter in terms of Joel, the second chapter, and a sermon based on that passage of Scripture, which consists of three points. And you notice that in the first part of your outline that you have handed out to you. And then the third section is on the life of the congregation. And if I just may summarize the last two sections in a little different fashion, when the Spirit of God is going to come down upon His people, He is going to be evidenced in the preaching, in the preacher. And then secondly, He is going to be evidenced in the congregation. Now, I'm not going to repeat what I said last night and this morning, but I would like to state this, that Peter, as a preacher, and Peter in his preaching, would have been an impossibility without the outpouring of the Spirit of God. We must never forget that. But the same thing applies to the congregation. And that is what we are going to deal with tonight. The congregation, without the Spirit of God, would have been an impossibility. This type of congregation can only be the result of the presence of the Spirit of God in the lives of the individuals. Now, as you notice on the bottom of your outline, you're going to find three aspects to that congregation. Let me quickly, without reading the details, read the headlines. The four essential elements of every Christian church. The four practical consequences of the Christian life. The four blessed effects of a Christian testimony. And you find this written in the verses 41 through 47. Now, often I could spend only one service on all three points. And when you know that every point consists of four subpoints, it means that you have to get across 12 points in one sermon. Now, if you take 5 minutes per point, it brings you to a whole hour. And you cannot do justice in 5 minutes to every point. As a matter of fact, it will be quite easy to spend 1 hour on every point, 12 sermons. But I think I'm already privileged that I'm able to cut it in three pieces. The first one tonight, the second one tomorrow morning, and the third one, the Lord willing, tomorrow night. And I wondered about the correctness of giving an introduction to these three sections. An introduction that I have before me on paper. But I think that I am going to do that. I wondered whether I should have given it to you after this evening's message. Definitely not after Sunday evening's message, the Lord willing, because it may provoke some questions. And I think, why don't I do it right now? And if you have any questions, we can deal with them, the Lord willing, during the Sunday school hours. This, what I'm going to say, has been bathed in tears and, in a sense, in blood in my own personal life. Because I fell victim, although not in the same terminology, to what I now would like to point out. This, what we are going to see, the four essential elements, and maybe I can just mention these four essential elements to give you a background to my introduction. You find them in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Let me say, there was no formality. There is no drudgery. There is no spirit of, oh, do I have to go to church again? The power that there was in the desire for the word, in the desire for fellowship, in the desire for the Lord's Supper, in the desire for prayer, was so amazing, my dear friends, that they came together every day. That could not have been drudgery. It could not have been a formality. This type of life, as I will show you in a few moments, is only possible when people are taken over by the Spirit and when they are hungering for the Spirit of the living God. And it's against this background that I would like to make the following statement. We do not find in our section a so-called second blessing. The Bible says that when you truly repent, then this is what you are going to get. And we noticed that this morning. Upon true repentance, we receive forgiveness of sins, and we receive the gift of the Spirit. If you were not here this morning, take a close look at verse 38. Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit. So if a person repents and does not have the characteristics that you find in the congregation, then that repentance was not real and true and genuine. That brings me to the second point. There is no justification without sanctification. A person cannot say, I am under the blood, but I do not yet have the Spirit. A person, thirdly, cannot say, I have Jesus as Savior, but I don't have Jesus as Lord. I had a gentleman like this in the congregation that I pastored on a part-time basis, and one of the men close to the college left his pulpit, and the pulpit was empty, vacant, and they asked me to preach. And it dragged on, the vacancy that was. And so I preached there for a year and 3 months. And I visited one man in his home. And I had a suspicion that there was a problem with the gentleman. And finally we unearthed it. We opened it up. And he said, yes, Jesus is my Savior, but Jesus is not yet my Lord. And I said, what do you think about that? He says, well, maybe it will come, maybe it won't. But you see, he already had a title to the kingdom of heaven. But he was not being submissive to the king. My dear friends, when I came to the United States, I had to fill out a form. And in the form, it was stated, do you intend to subvert the United States government? And of course, I said, yes. And the second question, do you intend to overthrow it, if possible, by military might? And I said, yes. And then I received a letter from the United States government. You are just the man we want. Come right in. One of the ladies already said, oh, did you do that? No, my dear, I did not do that. Well, that shows indeed that the audience is on its toes. No, if I had said that, I would not have been allowed in, you see. Something similar with the person of Jesus, who is the king. Do you want my blood? Oh, yes, Lord. Do you want my crown? Oh, no, Lord. You cannot have the cross if you don't want the crown. Now, this is serious business. It's very serious business. And as you notice, as the Lord gives us strength, and as we continue, and as I get to know you, the business is getting more serious all the time. And I praise the Lord for that. You cannot say in your heart, oh yes, I want the benefits, the privileges, but I don't want the duties. Even talking about it that way is already wrong, because obedience is the greatest privilege that God can give us. Now, when you're a youngster, you don't think so. Do I have to obey, Dad? Youngster, it is a privilege, and you may obey your father and your mother. People, it is a privilege when we may obey our God. And therefore, fourthly, there is not such a thing as a carnal Christian over against a spiritual Christian. All there is carnality in us, sins, but when they are pointed out, we want to do something about it. And this particular chapter in Acts is foundational for that. Peter does not say, you come to Jesus and the gift of the Spirit may come at a later time. Because, my dear friends, the gift of the Spirit is the gift of sanctification. He doesn't say that. He says, if you repent, you get a hunger and a thirst for forgiveness, because you know you have slapped God in the face. But at the same time, as you repent, you will receive the Spirit so that you can become different. If you repent, you get the blood of Christ and you get the Spirit of Christ. And if a man says, I love that blood, but I am not sure yet about the Spirit because I lose myself, then the Lord, that is the whole notion of repentance, to lose yourself and to go back to God and to bow once again under Him who is the King of glory. And therefore, my dear friends, a message without repentance is no biblical message, because faith and repentance go together. But when there is true faith and repentance, which are the two sides of $1 bill, if you wish, if they are there, then there's a love for the blood and a love for the Spirit. And when you truly repent, you receive the blood and you receive the Spirit. And so let me repeat it. There's no such thing as a second blessing. There was a gentleman once in Philadelphia who came running into a friend of mine in his home. And he said, I received the second blessing. My life is different. And this gentleman said to me later on, he said, he didn't know it, but it was the first. He didn't know it. It was the first. This man never had been born again. And he says, well, I didn't go and hit him over the head. I thought I'll talk to him another month or so and just explain what happened on the basis of the word. Because this man had never been born again. You see what happened? At first he has accepted Jesus and he put Jesus on the shelf. But, after all, he had a title to heaven. And later on, he became a committed Christian. Well, I don't know whether it's an uncommitted Christian. No, a Christian is committed by definition. And we have to understand this. And I'm going to show you from the Word of God that this is indeed the truth. Well, I already have shown, if you repent, you will receive forgiveness and you will receive the Spirit at the same time. You see? So it is quite clear that the Scriptures puts them together. But it has an implication. I have always been from yea high against separating them. But all of a sudden I understood that it had implication. You may intellectually agree with me, but then we also have to draw the conclusion that there may be a lot of people in the church of Jesus who are not really Christians. Now, that happened to me. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about a man who used to be a preacher. and who preached beautiful sermons. I still am amazed how good my sermons used to be. when I read them again. But you see, they were all quotations from other people. So, it was never a truth to my heart. It never came up from my being. And I never had tasted it. I was just like a pipeline, and it flowed through it, all quotations. From Calvin, from Jonathan Edwards, from those good preachers, you know, they're all quotations. The people were blessed, but they were not blessed by me. They were blessed in spite of me. And now I said, Lord, that my eyes had been blind. Oh, if they had not been quotations, you would never have caught me dead saying this, that my sermons would be right, you see. Because I know how easy it is to deliver a sermon that is not pleasing to the Lord. No, my dear friends, I was a victim of that. I never knew what repentance meant. And therefore, I was a stranger to the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if we are going to mean business and say you cannot separate the two, you immediately have to draw a conclusion. It may be that there are people who are not really born again in the congregation. And that, of course, is very sad. No, the Bible says that there is no justification without sanctification. Or even if justification, in terms of the refreshment, something that comes to you and comes home to you first. But if you have Christ, you have Christ and all his benefits. As in the example of this morning, if you're going to put two space capsules together, it's not that the man says, well, I like to have your oxygen, but I don't like your heat. You see, the heat keep out, but the oxygen let it come in. No, you get the whole thing together, you see. Or if a husband or a wife embraces her husband, says, I embrace you as my provider, but I'm not going to embrace you as my head. And then the husband says, well, if you want to embrace something, then just take this arm. You see, then you embrace me as a provider, and as you want to embrace me as the head that I am, take the other arm. No, of course, it's impossible. If you embrace your husband, you embrace your provider and your head in the eyes of the Scripture. And so it's the same thing with Christ. If you close with Christ, you are going to close with the King who is the Savior. And that brings me to the final introductory remark. And I say it with some hesitation, but on the other hand, maybe not that terribly much. When we are going to see the outcome of the gift of the Spirit in the life of the individuals, you do not find a word spoken about tongues. Now that's amazing. Now the tongues that were present in the first part of Acts, as I said last night, they are irrepeatable. Because you will never find at any time, at any occasion, and nobody has ever claimed that when one person speaks the word of God, immediately everybody is going to hear it in his own language. You will never find anything like this repeated. And if maybe there are some questions about that, there can be some questions about how about Cornelius, etc. If you have a question, I don't mind to answer that, but not at this point. Secondly, the tongues out of 1 Corinthians 12. They are admittedly not given to every Christian. Specific gifts. No, my dear friends, the evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit cannot be tongues, whatever you think about it. It is not the evidence. The Bible runs counter to that. It is not even mentioned in the early church. And you know why not? Because the Bible goes to a lot more serious business to start with. This, my dear friends, is going to be grinding what we are going to hear. It's going to be a total surrender of all of your life. Every facet and face of it comes under the crown rights of King Jesus. And that, my dear friend, is going to be much more all-embracing than tongues ever can be. As a matter of fact, tongues do not even necessarily have to come from God. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 we read, let somebody watch out that the interpretation is correct. It may be that what is said is not even correct. So let us never say that tongues is the evidence of the outpouring of the Spirit. No, it is richer, my dear friends. It is richer. Now I know that people have said tongues is richer than anything else. And the sad thing is that church life is sometimes so downtrodden that tongues seems richer. But if you get the real spiritual life in the congregation, then you see it is not richer. And that is why, and I would like to make a final introductory remark. What a friend of mine said one time in this regard, I think is correct. Our average is not God's normal. Tongues may be more and higher than our average, but it is not richer than God's normal. God's normal in Acts, the second chapter, is so fantastic that we know that it can only have been accomplished by the takeover of the Spirit of the living and the true God. There is no other way, my dear friends. No other way. And let us, after this introduction that pertains to tonight, tomorrow morning, and tomorrow night, immediately now move into these four essential elements of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to simply open up the Word. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, the first one is the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? Now, some people, at least in our church, have hymnals, and in the back there is printed the Westminster Confession of Faith. And people have stated, this is what our verse is talking about. Whether you have a set of doctrines in a little booklet in the back of your hymnal, or whether you have a set of doctrines in your mind, never really written out, the doctrines to which you hold, that is what these people cling to. They are, in the full sense of the word, orthodox. They have the right doctrine. Now, I'm the first one to state that we should be orthodox. We should have the right doctrine. We should be measured by the right standard. And we should have the right standard with us. And while there are passages in Scripture that tells us that we must have the right doctrine, I don't believe that this is what the passage says at this particular point. It does not really say doctrine in terms of a booklet, but it says teaching. Now, what does that mean? It means, my dear friends, that these people are like a surgeon. And I'll give you an illustration. A surgeon must scrub. And I was in a congregation once, and I said, well, I don't even know how long he has to scrub, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. And later on, one of the fellows who was in the congregation says, well, I'm going to go to medical school. And a nurse came up to me and said, it's about between 10 and 15 minutes is to scrub before he enters into a operation. Now, there is one rule of thumb that he has to scrub under running water. He cannot do it in any other way. He may not do it in water that is just standing there in the sink. It's got to run. Otherwise, he will not be able to get the harmful bacteria or whatever it is from his gloves or his hands. And it is precisely this what you find in the congregation. The people in the Church of Jesus, when they repent, they don't want any more junk in their lives. The husbands want to love their wives. The wives want to be submissive to the husbands. The parents want to take care of the children. The children want to become obedient to the parents. The man wants to be right before his employer. The employer wants to be right with regard to his employee. The people who live in a community will do the right thing with regard to the other people in the community. And they know, because they have recognized in the conviction of their sins, what their problems are. And we talked about conviction of sin this morning. They know their iniquity, their dead end street. And they says, Lord, will you please cleanse us? And that is precisely what the Word of God is doing. The Word of God has a threefold purpose. The first purpose is to regenerate, so that the people repent of their sins. The second purpose is to justify, to give forgiveness. In that word, you have the package Christ in terms of forgiveness. But the third aspect of the Word of God is to sanctify. Now, these people have come to that point that as they have received the initial forgiveness of sins, they want to be different people. And whenever and wherever a man of God, an apostle, preached, there they were listening to that man, to take it in, to assimilate it, to absorb it. It is an amazing thing. Whenever I find Christians who are converted as a work of grace, I find a hunger and a thirst for that Word of God, which is amazing. Just the other day, I quoted that this morning, there was a young man who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He went up to Philadelphia. And he said, the great thing is that we had a Bible study every afternoon. And one of the guys said to me, you know what you should do? You should memorize some scripture. So I've been memorizing scripture. And he said, this afternoon I had an hour off. And I think he worked in a kitchen or so. And I thought, I'll go memorize some scripture. And he said, I memorized. And he mentioned two or three verses and a whole psalm. And then he started to recite it. To hide the word in the heart. And my dear friends, I remember when I was a youngster how I listened to sermons. I mentioned that once. I don't know whether any one of you ever heard that. I may have mentioned it in a conference where some of you have been. But I remember that I would have had a field day in this little room. In the first place, you would not have caught me dead on Saturday night here. Because that is extracurricular. See? Sunday morning, my fair parents took me along. But yeah, I would have had a field day. I would have been able to count all the panels in the ceiling. And I would have just, slightly turned around to see how many there is lengthwise and breadthwise. And then I would have started to count all the tiles in the floor. And if I had been finished with the tiles on the floor, I would have continued with the chairs. And of course, those chairs would really be a challenge because you cannot see all of them very well. It would really have kept me busy. And then the tables. And then, if the preacher would have been really long-winding, I would have been smitten in my conscience. Because perchance I missed one tile. So let's do it all over again. You see? And if you do it second time, you can, I think there are blocks here in the wall. Well, you can't see them too well. That would even give an additional challenge. But my heart was closed, my dear friends. And let me ask you a question. Do you like to read the Word of God? Do you ever become dry and say, oh, well, I don't know, I just have to do something for my devotions. I know I should. Well, I mentioned that once in the college, and some of the college students came up to me and said, exactly what happens to me so often. And at least from time to time, I said, well, I have my devotions. Yes, Ezra, I've read that. Samuel, David, yes, well, I know about that too. Amos, yes. Hey, the red heifer. I've never heard of the red heifer. Now that catches my attention. Have you ever heard of the red heifer? Who has heard of the red heifer? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh my. You have to read Numbers for the red heifer. I'm not going to tell you what the red heifer is doing in Numbers. But you say, that red heifer, oh, I've never heard anything about that. That's interesting. You read it. And then 2 weeks later, you're in this exactly same state, and you go through, oh, the old red heifer, I heard that before. And you see, and you go to the next spot. But one of my college students came up to me and said to me, he said, you know, I have a course with another teacher, and I don't know what happened to me, because he told me to outline the journeys of Paul, and I became hot under the collar, and I ran out of his office, and I said, those journeys of Paul, I hate them. He says, I had them in Sunday school. I had them in Vacation Bible School. I had them at home Bible reading. I had them in the church. And now for the fifth time I had to go through those journeys again. I thought, no. And I said, I'm ashamed because I don't know what happened to me. And I said, I'll tell you, my dear friend, what happened to you. Now I come back to that running water, because I will tie this in now. You see, when we read the Bible, we should not read the Bible just with our mind for intellectual interest. Otherwise, the preacher is not going to satisfy you, because he cannot find something new every Sunday in the sense that he talks about things that he had never talked about before. He cannot find that, you see, because the Word of God has a message, and he must bring that message. He must preach about repentance every Sunday, in a sense, and about faith every Sunday, to a certain extent that may come into the picture, you see. About Christ every Sunday, of course, but you say, well, I heard about Christ last Sunday, so I don't want to hear about him today. No. You may not read it just with your mind, because if you know it, if you have stored it, then you already know it, and then you don't want to read it again. After all, you have read about the red heifer now twice, and so you know that. That is something like putting the truth in terms of little ice blocks, ice cubes, and putting it in your refrigerator. And my dear friends, you cannot live off ice cubes, especially not in the wintertime. Especially not after a terrible winter as we just had. If I give you ice cubes for lunch and for dinner, well, if you are very thirsty, you know, you put it in your mouth and finally it melts. Now that is exactly the same as if you read the scripture just with your intellect. No, you must read it with your heart. And then the scripture becomes water of life. There doesn't seem to be much of a difference between water and ice cube. There is no difference, intrinsically. The only thing, on the one hand, it is frozen, and the other hand, it is running. And you can drink water any day of the week, any mealtime. Water, yes, wonderful. You never get tired of it. And therefore, my dear friends, if you read it with your mind, it becomes like little ice cubes. And sometimes we preachers prepare the scriptures from an intellectual point of view, and we place it before the people. And the people say to themselves, well, what he says was right, but there was something unsatisfactory about that sermon. And they cannot pinpoint it. And some dear saint who gets ice cubes, put the ice cubes in her mouth and back and forth, and finally it melts into water and says, I got something out of it, you see. No, the preacher must give rivers of living water, like Peter did, as we saw this morning. And that is the way, my dear friends, we must read the Word of God. And if I don't have a repentant heart, if I have a stubborn heart, and if I say to God, well, at this point I don't want to really listen to you, then immediately that word of God is being transformed by me into little ice cubes. And I store it away somewhere in my intellect, but it does not come into my system. It is a cylinder of oxygen that you put in your garage, but you are dying of oxygen right into your house. You must live of it. It must be the food for our souls. And that, my dear friends, is only possible when the Spirit of God has taken over my life and my heart. Then I come to church and I say, preacher, will you please give me something today? Because I want to be pleasing to the Lord. And I want to have strength for tomorrow to glorify my Lord and my Maker. There's no drudgery, no formality. And don't tell me that this is possible without the presence of the Spirit. Now there is a second characteristic. And we find this also in Acts, the second chapter, of course. And that is the fellowship. Now what is fellowship? Well, I know a person who once told me that she had a luncheon with some other ladies. And she said to me, we had wonderful fellowship together. He says, what did you talk about? He says, well, we talked about all kinds of social amenities, about children, husbands, working, and a whole host of things. Now, there were a lot of Christians and there were a lot of non-Christians. And they did not talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe in one or two tables, the name Christ may have been mentioned, but by and large, it wasn't. And I said to the person, he said, I'm sorry, but it was wonderful social life together, communion, but it was not fellowship, Christian fellowship. The Christian fellowship is that you share the life of Jesus Christ with one another. And I do not know any better passage than Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where we read in verse 11 and following, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, verse 12 ought to be understood right. Ought to be understood correctly. For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. Who does the edifying? Who does the work of the ministry? In verse 12, the saints do. The teachers equip the saints, perfect the saints, so that they can do the ministry, so that they can do the edifying of one another, among one another, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Verse 14, that we be no more children, tossed to and fro. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now I would like to single out one sentence. The effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part does his own job within the body. Now the gifts, my dear friends, and I learned this from a good friend of mine, the gifts that God gives, the talents, the spiritual talents that God gives to individual church members, can be one of two. They can either reflect the office of elder in terms of teaching. And if you take a look at Romans 12, I won't go through it, you find that these gifts can be divided into these two groups: teaching, admonition, supplying the word of God, or it can be in a matter in the matter of service, servicing the body, helping out, reflecting the diaconate. So you either have a teaching gift or you have a serving gift. Now, if you have a teaching gift, the preacher ought to note that and ought to open that up so that you may become an elder eventually. If you have a serving gift, the preacher and the elders ought to note that so that they can put you to work in that particular area in order that you eventually might become a deacon. I know of a young man who wanted to become a preacher, something fierce. And the elders and of the church finally came to the recognition that his strength was not in his teaching. He was not able to keep the minds of the people at the passage that he was prepared and that he was talking about. But he was excellent in serving. He loved to go into the homes and to help out here, to help out there. And they said finally to the gentleman, "Sir, if we are going to send you into the ministry, into the direction of the ministry, we do a disservice to God who has given you different gifts. You must develop yourself in the direction of the diaconate." And he is an excellent deacon. An excellent deacon. He organizes the congregation. And he truly is doing what we find in Acts. In Acts we find that the deacons must do the work that might prevent the elders from being in the word and in prayer. And at one time, this preacher said from his own pulpit, "We just finished our building, and our elders did the lion's share of the work in putting up the building." He said, "From now on, I would like to say that if we ever outgrow this building and we are going to put up another building, if the people in the church are not doing it, it won't be built. Because the elders took time away from the word and prayer. They had three jobs: building the church, taking care of the family, taking care of the flock. And praise God, he did not allow anything to erupt in this time. But from now on, my elders are remaining in the word. They remain in prayer. One evening, one morning a week, Saturday morning, we come together, and together we seek the face of God for the congregation. One evening a week, we go out in the congregation and we deal with the individual sins, the individual encouragements, whatever it may be. And if you people are not willing to do the work of the servants so that we may be able to be in the word and in prayer, there will be no more church building being done during the time of my ministry in this particular church." I praise God for that stand. Because everyone, my dear friend, has a gift in the church of Jesus, either in terms of teaching, Sunday school, or in terms of diaconal service. I praise God for a gentleman who takes care of the church and who has a loving desire to keep every brick, every piece of wood in that church without any dust and in top condition. That, my dear friends, is a spiritual ministry. Why do you think the apostles want deacons to take care of the handing out of the foods? And he wants the people who do that to be filled with the Spirit. My dear friends, the fellowship in the body is that everyone knows his place. And everyone helps and serves by means of teaching or by means of serving. the person who is next. Now, not everyone is good in admonition, not as good as someone else. In Romans 12, you find that some people are good in admonition. Other people are good in teaching. Other people are good in other areas, helps or governments. Everyone has received a specific. In Romans 12, you find that some people are good in admonition. Other people are good in teaching. Other people are good in other areas, helps or governments. Everyone has received a specific task and gift of the Lord. And that is reflected in the eldership. This man knows how to approach a person and knows how to deal with a person's sins and say, "Brother, I have to admonish you in the name of Jesus Christ." Another person may go and says, "Brother, I want to encourage you in the name of Jesus," so that the multicolored ministry of Jesus Christ may be reflected in the elders and in the deacons, and deeper into every one of the church members. And so the life of Jesus Christ is being shared. All the goodness that there is in the person of Christ comes through the fellowship in the life of other people. And therefore, as this gentleman said so beautifully, this fellowship is a means of grace. It is not just food and fun and fellowship, but it is a means of grace, my dear friends. We need that. We need that. That the members minister unto one another. Sometimes encourage. Sometimes exhort. Sometimes help. Sometimes admonish one another in the name of Jesus. That whenever something goes astray, it is immediately mended. And I'll tell you, I feel I am a babe in this area. I know a lot to say about the Word, and you have only heard me say a few things. But in terms of what fellowship is really all about, I do believe that that is one of our greatest needs. That we are not willing to commit ourselves to the other person. Let me ask you a simple question. And I may come back to a certain extent tomorrow. But you see, the self-commitment of the one brother and the one sister to another ought to be something like the self-commitment of the father to his family. Now, sir, could you tell me how much do you work during the day? You don't work during the day. You work during the day? All right. Can you tell me how much money you make? Now, don't answer me. I just want to have a rhetorical question. I'll give you the answer. Okay? Say it is $12,000 a year. That's a round figure, $1,000 a month. How much money do you spend on yourself? All this $12,000. You see, we men seem to be taken from a worldly point of view. Because if you spend 10-15% on yourself, it's a lot. Most of it goes to the wife and the children and the home. Isn't that true? 20% maybe. Of course, if your wife works, that may be a little different ratio, but say your wife doesn't work, 20% maybe. And when the men hear that tonight, they all of a sudden think to themselves, "Now, wait a minute. I've been married 25 years. I have been living in a fool's paradise. Because I have spent only, I am the one who labored, who sweated it out. And the children, they think that it is their realm." And sometimes even my wife may think so. "I have been taken. This is going to change. 50% at least for myself, and you may scramble about the rest." As a matter of fact, the government already takes out so much for hospital insurance, etc., which is all for the family and not for yourself. I don't think that any Christian man will react like this. Christian man might say to me, "Do you mean that? You don't understand what you're talking about. Because my family is part of myself. When I can put my wife in a new dress, or I can pay $10 for the ear infection of my child, I love it." The other day I took my little girl to the doctor, and I said to her, "Oh, I know I was wrong." After she told me, I said to her, he says, "You know, that cost me $12. And then the next time she said, "Daddy, when you ever take me to the doctor again, will you please not tell me how much it costs?" Because that is so depressing. And for a moment, there was a little bit of a rift between her and me, caused by me. Because you see, if she hurts, no sacrifice may be too much. That is what the fellowship is all about. But let me ask you a question. Do you feel Brother X and Sister X, do you feel as a family unit the same about Brother and Sister Y? Are you willing to share with them what you have? Or are you going to say, "There are boundaries. The money flow stops with my children. But it certainly not is going to go to Johnny Q or Janie Doe. Oh yes, they are members of the congregation. But that's the work of the deacons." Do you understand what fellowship is all about? There are no walls between your family and another family. When John Q. Doe makes $20,000 a year, and John X. Doe makes only $5,000 or $6,000, and he is not well off toward the end of the month, then John Q. Doe and his wife should say, "Let's open up the gates so that something that we have can flow to something, to someone who does not have as much as we and who is really in need." Now that, my friends, is that the life of Jesus Christ, and I only give you this part example, the life of Jesus Christ is shared with one another. Now let me ask you, can that be done apart from the presence of the Spirit? Do you think that I am willing to take out my checkbook and say, "There's a need. I'm going to give you what I have. I don't have to give you more, but I can give you what I have." Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 felt pressured to do it, but it did not come from their heart. And they kept back part of the price, and the Lord struck them down. Do you understand how important fellowship is? My dear friends, you and I are the means for the love of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ to reach the other part in the body. Don't upset it by the tongue or by bitterness in the heart. It is going to destroy you. And the preacher better talk about this and opens it up from the Word of God. That, in my estimation, is the reason why the Church of Jesus Christ is not growing. Yes, it has a wonderful preaching ministry at times. Sometimes it doesn't even have that. But how about the body life together? Is there fellowship? Now, as I said, I feel a babe sometimes in this area. But I hope that I have given you something to think about. Now, I'm not going to talk about the third issue, the Lord's Supper. because of the time element, but I would like to conclude now something by saying something about prayers. Oh, there's a lot to say about prayers. But let me ask you. The Bible says they continue steadfastly in prayer. There is no drudgery. There is no formality. Do you know what it means to pray without ceasing? That is really what it says here. They pray without ceasing. I'm not even speaking about that they pray according to the word, that they pray fervently, that they pray in the name of Jesus. All the other requirements, all the other aspects I don't mention. I only focus in on that one point, pray without ceasing. Do we pray without ceasing? They continued steadfastly in their prayers. Do we do that? Pray without ceasing. How did we pray 5 minutes today? 10 minutes today? Do you know that a man like John Wesley got up very early in the morning and prayed for hours? That Luther said at one time, Lord, I'm so busy today, I cannot not do it with 2 hours of prayer. I have to take out 3 hours. Otherwise, I will never get through my work. And it was experiential with him. I think we are babes compared to the great man of God. Someone called prayer once the breath of the born again people. If you, my dear friends, become born, when you became born, the first thing is that you started to cry and you started to gulp in the air and you have never stopped. If someone would put a restriction on that, you would protest violently. How about our prayer life? Are we continuing steadfast? Are we going on our knees from day to day? And you know what the heart of prayer is? Someone said it's acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. The beginning of ACTS. But I've always stated, you forgot the most important point. The first letter is not A, but is F. Of fact, of fellowship with God. Do you know how long you can talk with your loved ones? Do you know, to your friend, for hours and hours? You remember that you dated the one who was going to be your wife? You could spend all day with her. Can we not spend 5-10 minutes with the Lord? We run out of words, don't we? We say, Lord, we don't want to talk about it. I know, could talk to you about a ball game, but I have a hunch that you are not that interested in it. And I've talked about Johnny, he's sick. I've talked about Brother X, who needs a little bit of a spur. What's about, Lord, I'm sorry, but it's about the size of it. Now, my dear friends, if that is the case, it means that the Spirit of God has never opened you, or may never have opened your heart. Because when the Spirit of God opens your heart, you love to talk to God just like you love God to talk to you. You see, first God talks to you. Then God talks to you not only through the apostles, but also through the brothers and sisters. In acts of kindness, and of words of encouragement or even admonition. All of it is summarized in the Lord's Supper, which presents the word and presents the fellowship together. I said I was going to skip it, but I just like to mention this thing. And then, now you're going to respond in your prayers, in your communion with God. And that, my dear friend, is the heart of it. And I never knew what it meant to commune with God. I sometimes still have a lot of problems. But then you see a half hour before the service, I love to come. Because I know that my brothers and sisters strengthen me in the seeking of the face of God. I love the prayer meetings. I remember in Sunnyvale, California, one of my elders. Oh, it seemed as if you were in the presence of God when he got up. He was one of the elders, and I used to ask him week after week to start, and all of a sudden I was smitten in my conscience, because I recognized there were other elders, and so I rotated it. But I didn't have to worry, because he got up anyway in the midway, and as he poured out his heart to God, it seemed as if you were lifted in the very presence of the Almighty. Now that, my dear friends, is what prayer is all about. And then there is a joy that breaks through in your life that is so amazing. It is so great and powerful, because you stand there before God. And it is what Philippians says. In everything you go to God, because we need strength in everything. Now, the little things of life, the big things of life, and if you were here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. You're going to bring it before the Lord. And you love that presence with God. You don't want to miss it for the world. That's right. The world takes second place in your life. The glitter and the glimmer is not going to be that important. Even the things that are not necessarily sinful in themselves. You love to read a book from time to time, but you prefer to read the Bible. You love to talk to other people, but you prefer to talk to God. It's a matter of preference. It's not that it's wrong to read a book or wrong to talk to others, but you prefer to talk to God. Now, do you understand now how our average is not God's normal? There are times that my body aches for something else. If I say, pray, oh Lord, that's a struggle. It's bad. My heart is smitten. And I say, Lord, it's wrong. It's wrong. You didn't find it among those people who were taken out from under the judgment of God, as we saw last night and this morning. Taken out from under the judgment of God, placed in the very presence, communion with the judge, who now in loving kindness was taking them into his presence. Oh, how they rejoiced in that. How they glorified God for that. And now the presence of God permeated their being. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed without ceasing. Somebody asked me once, what does it mean, praying without ceasing? Does it mean that you lie on your knees 24 hours a day? I think that's going the wrong way about it. Because a lot of people know what it does not mean. It does not mean go on your knees for 24 hours a day. It does not mean this, and all that is left is maybe a kind of an attitude of prayer, whatever that is. People are not able to pinpoint. No, I think in the first place it means that if somebody would say, you want to pray with me for a couple of hours, you know that you have the ability to do so. That is the first thing. That you are not saying, 2 hours of prayer. How in the world can I get to that point? Then already there is something wrong. Because you have no problem sitting 2 hours before your television and communing with the television. But how about God? My dear friends, I don't put it as a burden on you. This is a gospel message. When the Spirit of God comes, this is what He is going to give you. Because this is what He has started to give me. He gave that to everyone who truly repented of his sins. And as the gift of the Spirit came into his life, everyone starts to love the Word, starts to love the fellowship. Nothing is too much to build up the brothers and the sisters. Even if it means that you have to pay some extra money. It is not yourself. Only when the Spirit of God comes into your life are you able to do that. When the Spirit of God comes, you love the Lord's Supper and to drink of the blood and to eat of the flesh of Jesus. Of course, in terms of the signs. the bread and the wine. And you love to seek the face of the living God in prayer without ceasing. And the Lord taught us a parable to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. And now the circle is closing because you pray what you hear. Lord, your kingdom come, hallowed be your name. Your will be done. Let me just say, open up the word and read a passage. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and will make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. I only know that it speaks about Nebuchadnezzar. I don't even read where it was found. But I know one thing, my dear friend, that now I can pray. Because people have not heard to my word, have not listened to my word. And I go on my knees and I say, Lord, will you please never have to say that about me. That I don't listen to your word, because I know that I'm just as sinful as the Israelites. And I deserve the punishment and the judgment just as much as the Israelites. Will you please make me a man who listens to your words? And Lord, I think of our church. I think of people who may not be interested in listening to the word of God on Sunday. Oh Lord, will you please have mercy upon them? I plead with you that the preacher may start preaching so powerfully and so scripturally that it draws the attention of God's people. Because I know that if it does not have that attention, then you may scatter us to the four corners of the earth. You see, once you pray like this, you will never have to cease praying. Because you do not only have the ability in yourself to pray without ceasing, because your love toward God, but you also have enough to pray about. Because you take God and you place it before the Lord, and the Lord delights in it, and you bring his own word. As one man said at one time, after a couple hours of prayer with some people, all of a sudden one of the men started to quote scripture, and I found it to be my own self. All of a sudden quoting scripture, verse after verse after verse after verse, and it lifts you up to the very presence of God. And now you understand why I said that when the Spirit comes, it is an experiential reality. It is doing something within us. And that is what it does. But it's also an activating reality. It is not just that you are quietistically sitting passively. No, you are also going out and do things. But it's both interwoven together. And I would like to ask you, do we have that? Is our average God's normal? There is a way to get there, my dear friends, and it is by way of repentance. If I am not God's normal, then I have to say to God, have mercy upon me. If my heart really is being touched by the Almighty God, and I go on my knees and I cry bitter tears once again about a new sin that is opened up to me, then the gift of the Spirit that I received earlier as a Christian, or maybe for the first time if I'm not a Christian, it will be refreshingly reintroduced in the sense of a new filling with the Spirit after I have quenched him. He will return in great power, and the joy and the glory of the Lord returns, the glory of his presence, or it comes for the first time, and we stand there before the Lord, and nothing else will be important anymore. We will continue steadfastly in the word of God, in the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And it's my prayer and plea that this experiential reality and this activating reality will be present in the lives of each and every one of us. Now let us not make a mistake. It is not optional. If you embrace Jesus, this is a gift. and then Christ gives something, you have it. If you embrace Jesus, this will be there. And so, when you don't have it, and you feel smitten in your heart, don't become desperate. Embrace Jesus, and you will have it. Take God's word for it. If you embrace and close with Him, then that will be your, will be part and parcel of your life. But if you don't have it, the Lord says, do you really have the Spirit? If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. As I say, it pinches a little, maybe a lot, but it is the way of salvation, because it is the way of the gospel. Repent and believe in the name of Jesus. Embrace Him, and you will receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank You most heartily for what You have given to us in Your Word. Lord, will You please accomplish Your strength in our weakness. Let us never become so strong, O God, that we think that we can do it ourselves. You are the only